many of you maybe have coasted along in life and life has gone well. And praise the Lord for that. I mean, we thank God for that. But I want to guarantee you, and I'm not sure if that's a good word to use, but I want to assure you that there will be those occasions in your life where you will get the opportunity to have a crisis. In our prayer, or in our prayer guide, or in our bulletin that lists a few items of prayer and praise, we have people who have had crisis. You know, Gene, it was just a week ago. I mean, Dave was taking beautiful pictures of people in our foyer, and all of a sudden, a couple days after that picture was taken, you're in hospital, 29 weeks pregnant, and all of a sudden your appendix decides that it's going to have a go at you. We're thankful for the results. And amen, yeah. That, you know, God has blessed you and blessed your baby, and away we go. I mean, we're looking forward to just a few short weeks, right? You know, we have people like Dick and Brian who themselves are facing, you know, big challenges. But God is with you, and we pray for you. And I don't know, I wish all the people who were praying for you were able to pass that on to you regularly. But it would be encouraging for you to hear and to know the prayer of people. We have this young lady, this Stephanie, who lost that child while flying. I mean, some of you have maybe experienced that. I lead a pastor's support team, and we meet once a month, and we read this scripture that we read this morning. Because I sort of lead the devotion with them, and because I'm going to talk on this, it was fresh in my mind. And we read this, and at the end of it, I looked up, and there were two of the pastors, tears streaming down their faces, because it touched their lives. One of them, they themselves, had had a 3.5-month-old baby die, their first child many years ago, and it still is just critical and hurting for him. The other one serves, he is a funeral director as well, and he has a funeral company. And as he heard the story of Job and heard the stories that we were sharing, you know, tears welled up in his eyes because he knew the pain that just the normal people in the world are facing, and some of them are facing it alone. All alone. They don't have anything. I know a friend, a good friend of ours, just one of the sort of the salt of the earth kind of fella. And just the last 4 years, he's been suffering what has been described, and the doctors have actually described it and called it Job's disease. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. Anyways, what's happening is that he's getting these boils and blisters on the inside of his mouth, down his throat, in his eyes. He just had a transplant for his inside of his eyelids because it was so scarred, and he is just agonizing with the pain of this thing. And if you read further in the book of Job, you would understand that, you know, that's the kind of thing that was going on. And so stuff happens, and we need to be careful about how glibly we deal with all of these things. And so I thought, well, let's take a look at this. And sometimes this crisis in our lives comes as a result of our own bodies and challenging us and giving out on us. But sometimes the challenges come from outside of us. And they come and they attack our lives, our bodies, our families, or whatever it is. If you read in Psalm 11:3, which you see up there, David was running from Saul. And Saul's army was trying to chase him down, and he was like a fugitive somewhere. And everything seemed to be going sideways for him. And so he wrote, and you know that the nation of Israel, north and south, were being attacked by Philistines. And I mean, it was just a nasty time. And David wrote, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And when you sit back and you think, you know, all of the foundations, everything I'm building my life on seems to be being torn away, what can I do? When the foundations are destroyed, when everything's up in the air, when there is crisis and chaos, what do good people do? If you were to ask God the question, he would say, and I think God would answer it in sort of two words or maybe four words, he would say, worship me. Worship me. Focus on me. The Bible says, go to the Lord for help and worship him. We read in the Bible, it says, worship opens doors to his goodness. Now, when someone's in the darkness of a dark hour and somebody comes along and glibly says, well, you know what you do in the middle of crisis? Worship God. You know, probably one fist in the nose wouldn't be enough. Because that's not the thing to say at that moment. But when it is our darkest hour, and I think very often when you have a dark hour, and if you've experienced a dark hour, and you can look back, you can say that in my darkest hour, my need was to focus on God. It's in the crisis, in the chaos, in the confusion, when you're feeling crushed. When you're feeling crushed. When you feel out of control. Those are the times, those are the moments that we need to focus the most. We need to worship God. We need to center on who God is, not on all the other stuff that's around. When your heart is breaking, we need to worship God. You may be going through some tragedies in your life. You know, I know that all of us at some point are going to lose a loved one. You're going to have things go sideways in your life. And how do you worship God in the midst of a tragedy? What do you do? I remember I had an aunt, it was a cousin, and I may have mentioned it. And her husband, he was a vital guy, you know, big 6'4" character. And all of a sudden, he got this blood disease in his leg, and it came from an infection. And they could actually watch the infection moving up his leg, and the antibiotics that they poured into him could not manage, and he died. I mean, it was short, it was overpowering, it was tragic, and he died. And my dear cousin, who was married to him, She worshiped God, but she didn't deal with the tragedy. She sort of pretended it didn't happen, and she just, you know, sort of praised God in the midst of it. And several months later, when everybody had gone home and all things had gone back to normal, and she was driving from Edmonton to Calgary, in the midst of what happened, her whole system overloaded. She lost consciousness, had a blackout, and drove off the highway. And it was just a good thing that she was out on the prairies, because she drove off the highway and just kept going until the car stopped. And she didn't, you know, there was not a big accident kind of thing. But they ended up saying, well, you know, it was just an overload of emotions and an overload of stuff not dealt with. When your heart is breaking, the Bible tells us that we need to worship God, but we need to do it in a real way. It's the best thing that you could do. We read about Job. Job was one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time, as it was known. And one day he lost everything. Put your name in Job's name for a moment as we look at some of this. He lost his business. He lost his career. He lost his family. He lost all his possessions, and eventually he even lost his health. Everything Job had was taken away from him in a single day. You want a tragedy? There it is. It's almost like if you were living in one of these war-torn countries today, everything that's important to you is just gone. It's gone. And the passage that we read, the first thing that Job did was he fell on the ground, face down in the dust, and he worshiped God. Wow. I, 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 when I put my name in there instead of Job's, I wonder, could I do that? Would I do that? How do you do that? How do you worship God in a tragedy? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus when they're full of tears? Some of you have been there. How do you connect with God in the midst of that crisis? Well, I just want to suggest a few things. How do I worship God in my crisis? Well, the first thing that we read in the Bible over and over again is we actually tell him how we feel. We don't just pretend like we don't feel like we've been stomped on. You know when people say, "Oh yeah, the roof has fallen in, we've crashed, everything's done, but boy, I feel good about it," because you don't do that. You tell God how you feel. Just unload your feeling, pour it out. In Lamentations 2:19, we read, "Stand up and yell in the night with all your heart. Call to God even while the city sleeps during the night watch. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord." Just like you've got a pitcher of water filled with your emotions and how you feel, God wants you to pour it out. To pour it out so He hears it. The first thing you do when you're in a tragedy is you unload your emotions to God. You tell God exactly how you feel. God can handle your emotions, folks. He made you. He gave you your emotions. He can handle the things that you're doubting. He can handle your anger. It might seem overwhelming, and it probably is, but He can handle your fear. He can handle your confusion. He can handle your questions. He can deal with your grief. He is God. And that's exactly what Job did. The first thing that he did when he had lost it all, he fell on his face and he told God how he felt. Later on in Job, Eliphaz, one of the guys that came along, he wrote, "Like Eliphaz, I will not keep silent. In the agony of my spirit, I will speak," he says. "In the bitterness of my soul, I will complain." Job was brutally honest with God. We sometimes even think in our normal life that we can't be brutally honest with God. Somehow we think that we have to pretend with God, like He doesn't really know what's going on. Hello? I hope that you can go home and read the rest of the book of Job. It makes great reading. In the first part of the book, Job expresses confusion. "God, why did you allow this to happen to me?" Have you ever done that? In the second part of the book, he expresses complaint. "I don't like what you are allowing, God. I don't like what you've done." And then in the third part, he gives outright bold accusations against God. "You allow this? You know what you're doing and you allowed this? Are you really in charge, God? Are you really so loving? Are you really so great?" And these are bold accusations against God. You know what? God can handle your anger. God can handle your questions. So when you face a tragedy, the correct response is not just simply grin and bear it and pretend it wasn't tragic. The correct response is not just to push on your emotions, sort of like that ball that you take in the pool with you and you try to hold it under the water. It doesn't work. The correct response is not pious platitudes, "Oh, the Lord will care for us all." While that's true, that doesn't really deal with what's going on in your heart. You need to be honest with God. You need to tell Him exactly what's going on. "God, I'm having a struggle with you right now." You need to tell Him that. God says, "Come and tell me exactly how you feel." Honesty is the best policy. And at the book of the end of Job, or at the end of Job, God actually commends Job for spilling out what's in his life, for his honesty. He says, "Job, you have spoken honestly." All of the godly people that we read about in the Bible, they tended to do that. They spilled it out and talked honestly. David, one time, he said, "God, I've taken the worst you can hand out, and I'm fed up with it." Is that your prayer? Is that what you say when you pray to God? You know, I'm just about up to here, God. I've had it. I'm fed up with what you're giving me. And then God turned around, and David, who said that, God called him a man after my own heart. I mean, there's something about this honesty stuff with God that honors God. Job questioned God's activities and actions. Why'd you allow this, God? I mean, he never stopped trusting God, but he questioned him. David did the same way. We look at a verse and he says, I believe, so I said, I am completely ruined. He still believed, but he said, I'm completely ruined. It almost looks like a contradiction. I have faith, but I'm wiped out. I believe, but I'm ruined. I trust God, but my life stinks. You know, is there a contradiction there? Not really. It's actually a statement of faith. The Bible teaches that complaining to God in honesty, and catch this, complaining to God in honesty is actually, in some measure, a statement of faith and an act of worship. Because first of all, you're saying, I believe that there is a God. And secondly, I believe that he's listening to what I'm saying, my prayers. And third, I believe that he'll say, or let me say what I need to say, and he'll still love me. That's an act of faith. Yeah. Yeah. Complain. This is, we need to hear this. Complaining, and listen to the whole thing, not just part of this. This is important. Complaining to God is an act of worship. Complaining about God to other people, there's a word for that, and it's called sin. When you complain about God to somebody, you're being rebellious. But when you complain to God and say to God, God, I don't like this, it don't make sense, and I don't understand, God says that that's a statement of faith and worship. If we were to read this in a different version, you remember the Good News version of this? It said, it's translated, I kept on believing even when I said, I'm completely crushed. You know, Job was completely crushed, but it says that he kept on believing. Your heart can be breaking and you may be going through a crisis and you may be facing a tragedy, but God is faithful and you can tell him anything and everything you want, and he's going to be faithful to you. You unload what you feel. Tell him what's going on in your heart. Pour out your heart to God. That's the first step to worshiping God in a tragedy. That's the first step of connecting with God in the midst of your crisis. Just tell him how you feel. Well, there's another thing. You praise God in spite of the circumstances. If you're going through a tragedy in life, all of us are going to lose a loved one. You're going to find the foundations come out from under you and the things seem to go wrong in your life. Those things happen. But you can praise God in the midst of those circumstances. You don't wait for an explanation, because there's some things that are going to happen in this world that are never going to be explained in this world. I don't know. You can read things, and lots of people will say, you've heard people say it, well, when we all get to heaven, we'll understand. You know what? There are some things that have happened. Some things that have happened in my life that I don't want an explanation for. I want them to be behind and gone. I don't want them to ever show their face again. And I believe that when I'm in the face of God, those things that are behind me will not make much difference. And I don't want them, but I don't need an explanation, because you know what? I believe that God is in control. It's his sovereignty that I count on, not on an explanation that somebody can make for something that's gone on in my life. And so I hope the same thing for you. I hope that you're able to think in those terms. This is what Job said, and we heard it in the scripture. I was naked with nothing when I came from my mother's womb, and naked with nothing will I return to the earth. The Lord has given, and he has taken away. May the name of the Eternal One be blessed. He praised in spite of everything. He praised in spite of everything. The book of Job is all about one question in life, and that is simply, will a person continue to worship God when they lose everything? Will a person continue to follow and love God if everything goes wrong in their life? Let me make it personal. Would you? Would you continue to follow God, to trust God, to love God if everything went wrong in your life? You know, I mean, I hear of people and I talk to people and I say goodbye to some people sometimes because somebody stepped on their toe the wrong way in the foyer when they were having coffee and they want nothing more to do with God and the church, because if that's what those people do, I don't want any part of it. And I sit back and I think, oh man, how can that be? But that's what people do. The ultimate test of faith, I want to tell you, is at some point in life you're going to go through that test, guaranteed. You're going to go through that time when it looks like everything in your life is going wrong, or sideways anyways. And God's going to watch and see, are you going to trust him? Will you trust him when the bottom of the rug and the rug is pulled out from under you in terms of a worldly sense? Will you trust him when it doesn't make sense? When it's chaotic? Are you going to trust him when you feel crushed? There's a tragedy. That's really the ultimate test of faith, isn't it? Because not all your prayers in life are going to be answered the way that you want them to be answered and in the timetable that you want. Why can we praise God and worship? Why can we praise God and worship when our heart is breaking? Why can we praise God in spite of those circumstances? Because the circumstances of life do not change the God and the truth about God. Job praised God. We can break, or we find the prophet Habakkuk saying sort of the same thing. And I won't say anything more, but just let me read the verse. He says, even if the fig tree, and remember, these folks relied on this stuff. Even if the fig tree does not blossom and there are no grapes on the vine. If the olive trees fail to give fruit and the fields produce no food. If the flocks die far from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls. Then I will still rejoice in the Eternal. I will rejoice in the God who saves me. The Eternal Lord is my strength. That's at the end of the book of Habakkuk, and that's how it closes in the midst of the crisis. You can ask God for strength and for help. When your heart is breaking and when you're confused, when you're angry because of tragedy, you don't turn away from God. You turn towards God. When you don't understand the circumstances, you don't run from God. You run to him. That's what God is. That's who he is. He wants us to run to him. As during the music and worship team, we meet and pray before the service, and one of the people prayed that our worship can't remember exact words, that our worship would be like little children running into the arms of their parents. What a picture. That's what we need to be doing in the midst of crisis, in the midst of all that's going on. Job, our psalmist says, look to the Lord for strength. Job said, in the midst of all the crisis that fell on his life, he said, God is the real source of wisdom and strength. The psalmist wrote, I can lie down and go to sleep. I can wake up again because the Lord gives me strength. The first sign of stress is in a tragedy, and we all know what that sort of looks like, is that probably you can't get stress, or you can't get sleep, right? Anybody ever had that? You know, you got so much on your mind that you can't sleep. Yeah. I mean, we know what that's about. We've done that. And there's a crisis and you can't seem to turn it off, and you toss and you turn and you can't stop thinking about it, and you grieve and you're angry, you're upset and you can't get any sleep, and then so you put your earbuds in and listen to CBC and it's all gone. No, that's not true. Because the stress, the strain, and the tension of your life keeps us awake, and it does, and you can't get sleep, you start to go in a downhill spiral. And we need to just, and I'm not saying that this is just a simplistic thing to do, but it's something that we need to start to do, is we need to stop and we need to pray and ask that God, that we would trust Him, that we would trust Him to give us strength and to give us rest. And He can do that. Now, it's not like pulling out a magic wand and going poof and you get your sleep. But we have to learn to trust Him, and we need to do that and lean on Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, the Lord saves good people, and He is their strength in times of trouble. God is waiting to strengthen you. Where do we get the power to handle the crisis of life? Where do we get that strength? There's only one place. And that's worshiping God. That's what God is calling us to. It seems almost nonsensical, doesn't it? We sit and we think, you know, all this stuff's happened and God has done this to me, and we blame God for it. And the way that we deal with it is that God calls us to worship Him, because it's in that crisis He gets strength. That we get strength from Him. When we focus on God, that's what worship is. It's like plugging into the power source. The power of God. It can flow into our lives through worship. As you pray, as you talk to Him, as you praise Him, as you think about Him, it comes from worship. Psalm 63, we read, here I am in the place of worship, open eyes, her eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. Well, the last element of connecting with God in a crisis. Keep focused on God and His promises. That means, and let me say this clearly, that means just don't come to church, focus on Him for this brief hour, and then walk out of here and forget it. That's not going to do you any good. That's not worth anything. You need to focus on God continually and stay connected. You keep in touch with Him. You talk to Him. You read His Word. How can the promises in His Word, and there's something, thousands of promises in His Word, how can they have any effect on you if you don't read them and don't know them? You know? That's like going to a, you know, you're standing at your stove and you're going to cook something and you don't even look and see what needs to be in the pot to cook. And you think, well, go ahead, cook. I mean, in other parts of life, we think, how stupid is that? Now, I'm not going to say people are stupid, but I'm going to say people miss out on the great promises of God if they don't read God's Word and they don't even begin to understand what those promises are about. Because how in the world can they have any effect on your life if you don't even know what the promises are? We need to read. It's like God is saying, here's what I promise to you as you trust me. And we don't even know what those things are. How can you claim them if you don't know them? You can't stay connected and keep focused. And you can't focus on God and His promises if you don't read them. They give us hope. We need to focus on God. Here's one of the great, great passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. And for some of you, it's a little small up there, so I'll read it and you can just follow along. For some of you, these are great words. For all of us, they're great words. So we have no reason. We have no reason to despair. Despite the fact that our outer humanity is falling away, apart, and decaying, our inner humanity is breathing in new life every day. You see, the short-lived pains of this life are creating for us an eternal glory that does not compare to anything we know here. So we do not set our sight on the things that we can see with our eyes. All of that is fleeting. It will eventually fade away. Instead, we focus on the things we cannot see, which live on and on. And those are the things of God. And those are the things that we need to focus on. We don't get discouraged. I mean, the Scripture tells us that those things are temporary. They don't last. We know that God could be using them for His eternal purposes. And so we really keep our eyes on God. Jesus said, "By trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deep at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties," he says. "Count on it. But take heart. I have conquered the world." I mean, that needs to fill our hearts. We need to believe that. We need to count on that. Because I can assure you that things will come. In Jesus, you possess something that can never be taken away. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us all be thankful that we are part of an unshakable kingdom and offer to God worship that pleases Him and reflects the awe and reverence we have toward Him." You have something that can never be taken away, and that's your personal relationship with Christ. I know Him. And my eternal destiny, it's been secured in what He has done. Not in what I can do or not how good I can do anything, but it's secured in Him. Jesus said, "Don't fear people who can kill you. Fear those who can kill the soul." That cannot be taken away from you. Can't be taken away from me. You know, we could lose everything in life. You could lose the kids you love. You could lose your wife, or husband. You could lose your freedom. You could lose all your possessions. You could lose all your health. You could lose your eyesight. You could lose your freedom. You could literally, like Job, lose everything. But there is one thing that can never be taken away from you, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, and because of that fact alone, your eternal place is secure in heaven with God. That's why I'm secure. Oh, do I struggle and do I kick the dirt sometimes? Yeah, you bet I do. But you know what? I'm secure. I'm stable. I'm confident that no matter what happens, God is around me. The verse simply said, it's an unshakable kingdom. The secret of surviving the tragedies of life is to focus on the right thing. Do you see? Makes sense. So what are you going to focus on when trials and tribulations and crisis come to life? Are you going to focus on your problem? Or are you going to focus on God? Are you going to focus on all the resources you don't have or you have lost? Or are you going to focus on the resources that God would give you? Are you going to focus on the circumstances? Or are you going to focus on the Creator? Are you going to tell that you're going to carry on with peace or with panic? It's what you choose to look at. In the midst of crisis, I want to tell you that I choose to look at God, Not perfectly, but I choose to do that. I see the Lord who is in charge. I see the Lord who is good and great and loving. I see the Lord who notices even when the sparrow falls to the ground. That's how much He notices the details of each of our lives. And for me, that's heartening. I see the Lord who loved me so much He sent His Son Jesus to die for me. And I see the God who sits on a throne directing all the affairs of mankind. And I see the promise that I can be with Him one day. So David announced, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can good people do? And the word that comes back from Scripture is that worship. Worship opens the doors to all of God's goodness. My prayer for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what is happening, that we will be people who focus on worshiping on God, because that's what He's calling us to. And in the midst of worship, we will find God's peace, God's grace, God's purpose. Would you come and lead us while we pray? Father, thank You for, even in the midst of a difficult situations in life, we can see that You are the one that we want to worship. You are the one we need to worship. You are the one who gives us hope and peace. And Father, we thank You. We bless Your name today. Fill our hearts as we worship You. Not just as we sing this last song, but bless our hearts as we worship You and as we talk about You around the tables of lunch. As we walk along the way in our lives, as we live. Father, we want to bless You. We want to know You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.